Hebrews chapter number 10 this morning, and if we wanted to take the time this morning, we could read a lot of verses in Hebrews 10, but we're not going to do it for the sake of time, because there's a lot of good verses in here that I'd like to read, but we're not going to read all of them. But maybe later on, if you'd like to read Hebrews 10, it's a good chapter to look at and to see the kind of the whole picture here of what's going on and taking place just a little bit. But I will point your attention real quickly in Hebrews 10, down in verse number 11, it says, "And every priest," talking about, of course, the Old Testament priests here and the things that they did, "and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." You look in the Old Testament, you see those sacrifices they offered. They were to cover sins. They could not take away, get rid of completely the sins, and they had to offer them again and again and again and again. And verse 12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice," if you look back at verse 10, you see who that one man is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, "offered one sacrifice for sins, forever set down on the right hand of God." And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His sacrifice there on Calvary, amen, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died there on the cross one time. He died on the cross, and that's the sacrifice that's needed for all sins to be atoned of once and for all, not again and again and again. And verse 14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And then now to skip down to verse 17, it says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, because of His sacrifice, now all of our sins can be forgiven. They can be gone, washed away, just as if we had never sinned, justified in the eyes of God. And He'll remember them no more. And then we skip on down to where we're going to kind of pick up at this morning in verse number 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith." Notice that. If you notice and you read the whole chapter, you can get this picture a little more clearer of how Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood, that one sacrifice, and because of His sacrifice, the shedding of His blood, all of our sins can be forgiven. And now we can draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, knowing that because of the faith and the trust we've placed in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done on Calvary, we can have full assurance of our faith in Him. Full assurance, if you will, of our salvation, we might say. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, "And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised." He's faithful. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Notice now it kind of changes. It was talking about us and the Lord, right? Of how we're saved and how a person gets saved and how they get their sins forgiven and having that assurance of your faith and talking about an individual. Now it kind of changes talking about "and let us consider one another." And so in other words, it changes from just you and God to now you and God, but your relationship with other believers, other people. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, sometimes when the word "provokes" used in the Bible, it's talking about don't provoke it. Children, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Something that we're not supposed to do. But here we are to provoke one another. Believers in Christ, we're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And then it goes on to list something in the following verse that I believe we are to provoke one another in love to do as believers. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for all that You've done. We thank You for Your Word this morning. Dear Lord, thank You for what You've laid on our hearts for this hour. Thank You, dear Lord, for being our lighthouse. Thank You, dear Father, for allowing each of us to be here this morning. Dear Lord, to have the health and have the strength to be here. There's some, no doubt, that wish they could be here that are not, that maybe got up this morning with the intent of being here, but due to physical things, they could not. And dear Lord, I pray for those this morning that You would touch their bodies, help them and heal them, and do a work in their life that they might dear Lord, be able to get back to your house and to be here. And dear Father, I pray for those of us that are here this morning, according to your will, I pray that you'd use your word, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd encourage us, that you'd strengthen us. And dear Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us, give us understanding, and help your Holy Spirit to do the work that needs to be done in our midst and in each of our individual hearts today, that we might leave here, dear Lord, thanking you and rejoicing in what you've done in our lives. Because we now, dear Lord, because of what you've done in this place today, dear Lord, we might serve you better and walk closer to you every day. Thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message simply is this morning, A Day Like No Other and A Place Like No Other. A day like no other and a place like no other. No doubt that kind of phrase, a day like no other, has been used many different times. And I remember it, and I can't remember right off where or how, and I didn't take it up and look it and research it. But I know that phrase has been used in different movies and different things, a day like no other. But truly, there is a day like no other, and there's a place like no other. And this morning, here we see that we are, in verse 24, encouraged to consider one another. To consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. And one of the good works, if you will, one of the works, one of the things that we ought to do is assemble ourselves together. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And today, this is something I believe that's so important for you and for me and for all of us. It may seem like to some of y'all this morning that I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, that I'm preaching to those that are here, that are in God's house, that are in church, that are here this morning. But this morning, I think, be careful. Don't just say, well, I'm here, I come to church, and just dismiss the whole message this morning of what we're saying, because it's going to go deeper than just simply, we ought to be at church on Sundays. The message is a whole lot more than that. But today, you take and you look around at our society and everything around us in our country, and you see everything has changed drastically from the way things used to be. Things have changed drastically. I was sitting watching last night a special on TV, and part of it I liked, part of it I didn't like, so I'm not endorsing everything. If you go home and you look it up, that was on it. But I was sitting and watching one of the Gaither homecomings they were doing with the tent revival on there. And they were out under, as a matter of fact, the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte's where they had it. And just doing, you know, had a bunch of singing and stuff, some, you know, good, some okay, and some not so good probably. But anyway, they were doing the thing they did, and they were doing that remembering the old days, if you will, and how it used to be of having tent revivals and the preaching and the different things that would go on and take place in those tents. And I thought about that. You know, things have changed so much in our society from then till now, from even 50, 60, 70, 100 years ago to where they are now. Some of y'all could testify to that from your childhood till now, the way things are. I can testify it in my life that things have changed so much in our country and around us. Some good, some not so good. But I asked the question this morning, why does have things changed so much? I realize things change over time. It's a normal course. It's the way things have been and always will be. Things change. Life goes on. That's the way it is. But why have things changed so much, it seems a lot to the negative compared to the way things used to be in our society today? I believe one of the greatest things personally that has changed our society and led it to where we're at today is the change that's taken place concerning God's house. The change that's taken place concerning God's house and, if you will, our house. A lot of times we're quick to say, and I'm not going to be cliche-ish this morning, but we're quick to say that it's the White House's fault. But it's been said many times, and it is true, it's the problem's not at the White House, the problem's at the church house and mine and your house. If we're honest, that's where the problem is, although there's a big problem in the White House and we need to clean it up. We all know that. But this morning, who put the person there? Who put the people there? You and I. And so you take and you look at that as a reflection of our country as a whole, of what's up there. Lord help us, unfortunately. But you think about it's the thing that lies at our house and lies at the church house that we need to fix, that we need to get right. It used to be that church was something important. It used to be that the Lord's Day was something important. I'm just talking about 50, 75, 100 years ago. Not that long ago, right? I'm talking not that long ago, God's house was important. It was important that you just, there's certain things you didn't do on the church property, and now those things it's okay to do, and some of them get done inside the church house. You know, it used to be that certain things, certain words, certain activities you didn't do at the house of God and at church. Because we're at church. Don't do that in church, right? Somebody might do it outside, but you didn't. And now it's just going on here. And I could go into examples, but I don't want to get hung up on that necessarily this morning. But a lot of things have changed, if you will, at the church house. A lot of things have changed at mine and your houses, and I think that's what's caused the church house to change. But we today simply need to realize that God has always, since the beginning of time, God has always set aside a day like no other and a place like no other. We can take and go all the way back, and we're not going to trace it all this morning and take the time. I think most of us have a working knowledge, and we can remember these things, and I'm just going to kind of go through hurriedly to get to the heart of the message. But if you take and you look back in the book of Genesis, we know the Lord created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. There it is, right there in the very beginning, God took and had a seventh day of rest, a special day, a day set aside, if you will. We could take and go and look at that, look in the Old Testament as well, and go up to the Israelites, right? And we could take and see where in the beginning, before they were even a nation, they had altars that they would build. And them altars were places, that special places that were set aside to worship God. And then it went as far as the tabernacle, right? A special place where that was set aside to worship God. We could go all the way up to the day of to Solomon, right? Of the temple. A special place, special day set aside. Talk about the Sabbath day this morning, right? Saturday. A special day set aside. And then we could take and go on over to the New Testament and look at the things that some of them that we've been looking at even in Sunday school. They didn't go on the Sabbath. It was the Lord's day is when we go to church now. And that's when God wants us to be at His house. That's when we have our services now, the Lord's day. But you think with me, God's house is important. All throughout Scripture, you see a place where people would take and gather together, a place that was set aside, a day that was set aside, although the places may have changed, the days may have changed, but still there was a place, there was a time of God's people gathering together to worship Him, to sing praises to Him, and to hear the Word of God read and preached and taught. All throughout Scripture you can take and see that since the beginning. And so I submit to you this morning that God's house is important, and God's day is important. This morning, if you'll permit me, I want to read to you a little bit of something real quickly here by way of introduction this morning, just to kind of go along with the message and use a little bit of history that some of you here may or may not be familiar with. It says, in the early days of the Nazi domination of Europe, the British Parliament still insisting on taking their weekends for leisure, Britain's ruling class left London for their country estates and didn't want to be bothered. Sounds like a lot of our politicians today. It created no small problem, for crucial decisions could not be made in crisis because those in authority were unavailable. They were away on the weekends. Winston Churchill, frustrated beyond words, complained that Britain's rulers continued to take its weekends in the country while Hitler takes his country's in the weekends. And maybe some of you have heard that saying before. I read on. Keep that in mind. I've often thought, the writer says here, of that when wishing more of our church believers, church members, would take the Lord's Day more seriously. According to a recent poll, which was a good while back, this book's not new. According to a recent poll, only 60% of all born-again claiming to be Christians and believers are in church on any given Sunday. In other words, 40%, he says, are AWOL, absent without leave. And I thought about what a good term that is, AWOL, absent without leave, and you think about what that means. When we neglect God's business on Sundays to pursue our own leisure, it gives Satan a free hand. Our bodies and souls are supposed to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh. We cannot persistently violate that law without breaking down at some point, either physically, emotionally, or in family relationships. The British statesman William Wilberforce, some of you may be familiar with him, he once jotted this in his journal about two political friends who had committed suicide. He said this, with peaceful Sundays, the strings would never have snapped as they did from overtension. And then now the writer goes on to say this, our great-grandparents called it the Holy Sabbath, said one observer. Our grandparents called it the Lord's Day. Our parents called it Sunday. We call it the weekend. Someone else wrote, one generation called it a holy day, the next a holiday, to the next, it was a hollow day. And I believe that's where we're at today. And I thought about that as even at work at Bilo. One of the busiest days that our store has, other than Saturday, is Sunday. And you think about how things have changed over time. I submit to you this morning, God's day, the Lord's day, is a day like no other, and this place is a place like no other. You see, God has always had a day and a place set aside for us. A day and a place set aside for us. I'm talking this morning mainly to God's people. Because if you take and you look in Hebrews 10 here, it's talking to those that were saved, those that had their sins forgiven, washed in the blood, all the things that Jesus did. And we're supposed to encourage one another in the Lord to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You see, it's important to be in God's house. It's important for us to be here. Why should we gather together every week, every Sunday, if you will, in this place? Why? I want to give you three simple, real quick reasons this morning and we'll be done. And there's lots of them, but I'm going to give you three simple things. Because God's house is to be a house of light. God's house is to be a house of light. This morning when I say light, I'm not talking about the lights on the ceiling. I'm not talking about what some of the fancy churches have, a chandelier on the ceiling. I'm not talking about a light outside. I went down to Blessed Hope this week and was picking up some of our tracks for the next go-round of mailing them out. And they were having a new light pole put out there in the parking lot. Not talking about a light pole in the sense of an earthly physical light, but our church is to be a light. God's house has always been a light. The place where God has dwelled has always been a light. We could go back to the tabernacle and see the Holy of Holies, the light that shone forth, and all those things that we could go back into from the Old Testament. But God's house has always been a house of light. If you're not talking about a physical light, what are you talking about? Let me give you some verses. Turn with me to John chapter number 9 to show you that a house, a church, a place that's truly a God's house will be a house of light. John chapter 9 and verse number 5. John chapter 9, and we'll start actually in verse 4. It says, I must work the works of Him that sent me, Jesus said. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You see this morning, folks, Jesus is the light of the world. You say, but that's not your point, Pastor. You said that the church is to be a light. Hold on. Turn back with me to John chapter 8 and verse number 12. John 8 and verse number 12. Notice what Jesus says here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. I submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Amen. We sing about that sometimes in our hymn books, about the light of the world is Jesus. And He is the light of the world. Here we saw that in John 10, in John 9 and verse number 5, where the Bible, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as He was here, He said He is the light of the world. May I submit to you this morning that Jesus physically is not on this earth anymore. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. He's not here physically anymore, is He? I've not seen Jesus actually physically walking around. He's not here physically anymore. But while He was here physically, He said He was the light of the world. Then back in John 8 and verse number 12, He said, I am, again, the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Why is God's house a place of light? Simply, number one, because He's here. He's here. God is here. Jesus is here. When we take, and this place has been set aside as a place to worship God, to praise God. This is God's house. We've dedicated this place to Him. I don't live here. You don't live here. But we take, and this is a place set aside where we come specifically for one main purpose, and that's to take and worship God. Amen? That's what this place is for. It's a place, it's God's house. It's a place dedicated to Him. And He's the light of the world. Jesus is. And if Jesus is here, then guess what? This place is a place of light. So you see, God's house is a place of light. But Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 20 puts it this way, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." May I say that when two or three of God's children get together in His house, when two or three of us get together, guess who's there? God. The light of the world. So you see today in God's house is a place of light. Why? Because He is here. But secondly, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5. There's three different reasons I see clearly why this place, why God's house is a house of light. A true house of God will be a house of light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14. He's here. That's the reason why God's house is a house of light. But the second thing, Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We saw where Jesus said He's the light of the world, but now we see in Matthew 5 where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world." You see today, folks, why is the church house, why is God's house a place of light? Because first, He's here, but because second, you are here. You see, where God's people are gathered together, He's there in the midst of them. And if we are the light of the world and He's the light of the world and we're here, guess what's here? Light. God's house is a place of light. You see, this morning, it's a place of light. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." This place is a place of light. The church of God truly is a lighthouse. Just like the old song said, Jesus is the lighthouse, and He is. And wherever the lighthouse is, guess what's there? Light. You see, this place is supposed to be a lighthouse. We are supposed to shine forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that is within us, because He is the light of the world. And if we got Him in us, then guess what we are? We're the light of the world too. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, we mentioned this a while ago, He said while He was here, He's the light of the world. I'm not saying He's still not the light of the world, but I'm making a point simply, He's not physically here anymore. So guess who the light of the world is now? Us. We're the light of the world. Not that you as a physical human, if you will, but because of the One that dwells within you, that is the light of the world, now you shine forth the light of the world, and you are the light of the world because of Jesus, the One that is the light of the world. You are just simply shining forth His light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, you think about this lighthouse, this picture of us being a light to the world. God's house is a lighthouse. God's house is a place of light in the midst of this dark world that we live in today. We need some lighthouses. Amen. We need some places where the Word of God is still being preached and taught, where God's people gather together, and it's like walking in a room with light. You know, I don't know about y'all, but if I'm trying to find something, it's hard to find it in the dark, ain't it? It's real hard if you're looking for something, whatever it may be. It's real hard to find something in the dark, even a light switch. It's hard to find something in the dark. And I believe there's a lot of people today that's out there in that dark world looking for something. They're searching. It's hard to find it in the dark, but if they take and they see this little old church over here, God's house, and they see those lights on, they see us in here, they see God's light that's in us, then amen, they might come to the light and they might be saved. Amen. They might be drawn to the light. Just like if you're trying to find something, what do? You try to find a light switch. Well, you try to find a flashlight. You try to find your... Some of us do this now. I do this sometimes in the morning. If I can't find something, I push the button on my cell phone and use a little light from it to try to get, you know, a little bit of light. And, We need light, right? I thought about this. You know, you think about, we take for granted light a lot of times. How many of us would want to take and live in a place where there was absolutely no light? How many would you want to live in, I know Alaska, I think it is, right? Or a certain part, it's light, you know, dark for a certain amount of time and all that. How would you like to live in a place where it's dark permanent? If you went home today and there was no lights at your house, now it wouldn't be so bad during the day, but when nighttime come, no light. No light. No light at all whatsoever. And you couldn't get light. You couldn't get electricity to it. There was no candles in the house, no kerosene, no matches. You'd be saying, I got to do something else, wouldn't you? You wouldn't stay there very long, day after day after day after day after day after day, with no light at all whatsoever. Not even a candle, not a lamp, nothing. What am I saying today? I'm simply saying this, that we're to be God's house. As God's house, this is to be a place of light. We're to be a place of light. We're to shine forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many today take and they say, tear those little old lighthouses down. They say, tear those things down. Them little old churches, they're not a big deal. You got to take now and get you a big building and a big shopping center, right, somewhere. You see it's everywhere now. And you got to take it. And you can't call it a Baptist or a Methodist or none of these things anymore. It's just got to be a non-denominational, contemporary, you know, no name, no symbol, just generic, if you will, type of thing. What kind of light is that? What kind of light really is that? You see, I don't know about you, but if I want a light, I'm going to buy a light. If I'm going to buy some batteries, I want them to know that they got some power, that they've been tried and true, and they're going to last. You see, today, folks, God is the light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. And today, He is here. That's why this place is a light. We are here, and He's in us. That's why it's a light. But third reason that God's house is a light is simply what Psalms 119, 105, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, God's house is a place of light because He's here, because we're here and He's in us, and because His word's here. You see, because God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto my path, and where a place is where God's word is being preached and taught and read, and God's word's at the center, guess what that place is? A place of light. A place of light. And you think about it today. You see, any place God dwells is going to be a place of light because He is the light this morning. The light of the world is Jesus. And that's what makes this place a house of light, is because God's people's here, God's word's here, and because we have God dwelling in us and we're here. May the Lord help us to always be, to keep this house a place of light. If the light ever goes out and He ever leaves, then there's no need to gather. But praise the Lord, His light will not go out in our hearts. Amen. Thank the Lord for His light. But turn with me to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1, and we'll see the second thing. The second thing. The house of God is important. It's a house of light. The house of God and the day of God, God's day, is important because it's a day of light. But 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 3. 1 John, I think somebody moved 1 John, y'all. I know where it is. 1 John 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. May I submit to you the second thing that makes this house of God so special, and the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, so special when we take and gather together in His house, is because it's a house of light, it's a day of light, but also because this is a place, God's house is a place of loving warmth. It's a place of loving warmth. If you take and you look at what these verses just said, it used the word fellowship two different times in this verse. The word fellowship's a special word. It's not just talking about getting together and having a meal together. It's not just talking about that if I was to go and invite somebody over to my house. It's the word fellowship is not just merely that. The word fellowship goes so much deeper than that. The word fellowship speaks, and it comes from what our word grace is. It talks about how the fellowship is something that, if you look at the word fellowship, the only way a person can truly have fellowship with someone else is if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The only people that can truly have fellowship, biblical fellowship, is two saved people. Two saved people. A lost person, a saved person, they might have, if you will, they might have a getting together. They might meet together, but they cannot truly have biblical fellowship. The only people that can truly have biblical fellowship, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way you can truly have fellowship is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Father. Amen. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, that's the only way we can truly have fellowship. A lost person can come here and praise the Lord. I want lost people to come to church. Amen. They can come to God's house. They can be here. They can see the light. They can feel the love and warmth, Lord willing, that's here in this place. But they can't experience it in such a way until they first come to know Him as their Savior. Because fellowship is something special that only brothers and sisters in Christ can truly know of. You see, the God takes and He weaves us together. It amazes me a lot of times of the different, how God saves different people, and so people are so different. But yet when we take and we get together, and God uses all different people's talents and abilities and personalities to accomplish His work. Amen. And that's fellowship. Of God takes and He does this, a loving warmth. When God's peoples, as brothers and sisters in Christ, gather together in the same place, He's there. He is glorified. He's lifted up, and we also are encouraged. This is a special place of fellowship. The lost world doesn't know. They haven't experienced this. There's nothing like, I said in my notes, being around God's people. I mean that. I don't, and this is being recorded this morning, so I'm going to be careful what I say. I have nothing against any of my family. I have nothing against any of my earthly family. I love them. I have nothing against them. And I mean that from my heart. But there's y'all in here, a lot of y'all I can have a closer fellowship and walk with and relationship with than some of my own blood family. And more than a lot of my own blood family. Why? Because of verse number 3. Because of the fellowship that we have in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see today, folks, that's why this is so important. It's the love and warmth that the Lord gives to us. That's why the Bible says we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the same Father. Amen. That's why we're brothers and sisters. He is our Father. There's nothing like being around God's people. Being around our family. There's nothing like being around God's people, our family in the Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, I can truly say this. Some of the best times in my life were in church. When I was around God's people, whether it be at just a normal church service like this, whether it be at a revival service or a special service or a special singing, whether it be at a meal, whether it be at an activity, an outing or something that the church may be having, or visitation time. Honestly, if I think back, those are the best times I've had in my life, for the most part, is those being around God's family. I've had some good times with my family. I have some good times now. But it's in the Lord. Those times that I have, it's being around God's people and being around God in God's place. Some of the best times in my life were inside a church just like this. After all, I got married in a church. Amen. So we can throw that in there too. Inside God's house. Amen. Inside God's church. Just like this one. Some here. Matter of fact, some of those things have taken place here. Ordained here. Pastor. Just some of the best things in my life were inside this place right here. Just like this church is special in a special way because it shines forth the light of God, we seek to be a place that has love and warmth to welcome all that come in, whether they're red, yellow, black, and white, whether their clothes are torn, whether their clothes are brand new and fancier than mine and yours, whether they come in purple or they come in whatever, black or whatever color they come in, whatever they smell like, whether they're sure or whether they're unsure. Amen. Y'all get that if you were here last week. It doesn't matter. We take... And we're here, and we want to be a place of love and warmth and of light. Amen. We want to be a place that others, and that's what God's house ought to be, and that's what God's house was set aside to be, a place that's a light and a place of love and warmth, so that others might come and they might see the love of God that's in me and you, and that they might be saved, that lives might be changed. I think about, you know, some of the things I've seen souls saved and lives changed and people get right with the Lord and seen people grow in the Lord, and some of those things, some even those small little subtle things that if you're not careful you miss, is one of the things that makes gathering together in God's house so special. Taking and seeing people that you knew of 10 years ago or 5 years ago, and then now you see where they're at with the Lord now and how they grew in the Lord, and you can say, boy, this place is a place of love and warmth. Amen? I've seen that in some of y'all's hearts and lives, and I see it in my own life, of what God's done in this place, through His Word, in our hearts and in our lives. There may be bigger ones, and there's nothing wrong with bigger ones, but my heart's desire is for us to be bigger, but there may be bigger ones, but may the Lord keep us more than that, warmer and closer to Him and each other. That's the biggest thing. I want to be bigger. Yes, I'd be lying to you if I told you something different. But more importantly than that, I want us to be warmer and closer to Him. And then that'll make us closer to each other. You know, one of my prayers every morning, just almost every single morning, has been for a long, long time. I pray every day for my family. I pray every day for y'all, sometimes specifically, sometimes in general. But every day when I pray for me and Kelly and for our relationship, I always pray this: Lord, help us to be closer. Help me to be closer to You. Help us to be closer to You, and in turn, be closer to one another. And I believe the same thing's true in our lives. If I'm going to ever get closer to y'all, if I'm going to ever get closer in my relationship with her, if I'm ever going to have a greater concern and burden in my heart to see the lost saved that's out in the world, I've got to be closer to Him first. When I get closer to Him, I'll be a better father. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better pastor. I'll be a better soul winner. That's the biggest thing in our lives. If we get closer to Him, I believe that all these other things, a lot of these other things we desire and want to do and be in our lives, the Lord will in turn help us with those things at the same time. But we got to be closer to Him. This place is to be a place of light. That's what makes it a place and makes this a day like no other when we gather in God's house. It's a place of loving warmth. But thirdly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians number 1 and verse number 17. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, just to see the picture and to make this last point. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but why was Paul sent? To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And boy, I was reading yesterday from in here, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I was reading yesterday about a man who just started preaching. And when he first started preaching, the Lord He took one day and He just messed up the sermon badly. He started, somebody did something, I don't know what happened, it distracted him, and he just got all off point and just forgot everything. He took and preached, felt like it was the worst message ever, because he said all he did when he totally lost everything that he had wrote down and everything, it just couldn't put it together. He just took and shared how the Lord had saved him, and that was the end of the message. He said afterwards, you wouldn't believe the results and how people got saved. And he said it was that day on he started realizing he was not to be God's lawyer behind the pulpit. He was simply to be a witness. Not to argue the case of God and try to prove to people that God was here or God was there or this was true, but simply to share, to be a witness of what he had done in his life. And we see here, the Bible tells us it's not with the words of wisdom. Oftentimes we take and we try to, if we're not careful, we try to say things just perfect from here. We try to say things just perfect to someone that we're witnessing to. We're worried to death about saying just the right words or this or that. Just take and be a witness and share with them the Word of God. Share with them the Word of God. Sometimes we make things of no effect because we're worried so much about the perfect this or that. We've got the perfect word here. Let's just use it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. In verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we could read on down. But I read all that to simply make this third point, that God's house is to be a place of light. It is a place of light, a true house of God. It'll be a place of love and warmth. But thirdly, it'll be a place where there's a longing for the Word of God. It'll be a place where there's a longing for the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that's the message that's supposed to be preached and proclaimed and taught, just as we saw even this morning in Sunday school. That's what God sent Paul to do. That's what God has sent you and I to do. That's what He's called us to do, is the same exact thing. Every one of us is to proclaim the Word of God, to proclaim the message of God, that souls might be saved. That's how people get saved, by us taking and sharing the message of the gospel. You see, this place, God's house, is to be a place that we come longing to hear the Word of God, longing to meet together around the Word of God, whether it's in Sunday school hearing the Word taught, whether it's in here hearing the Word preached, whether it's a special song and hearing the message through the music, whatever, to hear the Word of God. To take, and we ought to long for the Word of God. That's what God's house is supposed to be. A place where we long to come to, a special place where we go for one main purpose, and that's to hear the Word of God and to worship Him and praise Him in that place as God's people. That's why He said in Hebrews 10, forsake not, not forsaken the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. I don't know about you, but I believe the day of the Lord is getting closer. It's getting closer. And therefore we ought to be here more. And there ought to be a growing, longing, a more of a longing in our heart to hear the Word of God, to be around God's people than there ever has before. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2, Paul told Timothy this, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How do you do that? With all longsuffering and doctrine through the Word of God. Preach the Word. The word preach just simply means proclaim. And all of us are to proclaim the message of the gospel to those that are lost, to be witnesses of it. Christ is the Word, and the Word is what we are to preach all the time to all that's around us, and allow the Lord to do the work of the reproving, the rebuking, and the exhorting. Today we need more places, I submit to you, set aside to be houses of God. Whether we're talking about mine and your house at home, we need some more of those places set aside to be places that's houses of God's people. But we need more of these types of places. Now you say, Pastor, why do you say that? There's churches on every corner. And I agree with you. I don't have no earthly clue how many churches is in Chester. I'd venture to say 75, probably 50. At least 50, I would say, all the little ones, if you count everything in the county, 50, 100 maybe. On every corner, even a little place like this. But how many are truly a house of God? A place where the light of God is being shined forth. A place where there's love and warmth. A place where there's a longing for His Word, and the Word of God is being given in doctrine and in word and in truth with long-suffering, just as these verses we just looked at and saw. I submit to you this morning that God's house is important to Him. Your house is important to you, ain't it? Amen? If you was to go home and your house was to burn down and it wasn't there, you'd say, oh my. If you was to get a bill tomorrow in the mail saying you've got to pay your whole loan off, for those of you that owe money on your house like me, and probably most of you do, you'd say, oh my. You see, our house is important. God's house is important. I'm here to tell you this morning that God's house, this place, don't listen, Listen to the end of this. Listen to what the Lord's given us. This place is important to God. And I'm not talking in general anymore. I'm talking specific. This place right here where you and I are at this morning is important to God. Do you realize that? It might not be important to the mayor of Chester, whoever that is. It may not be important to the sheriff. I know who that is. He's in the news. It may not be important to the county supervisor that we see signed, or whoever wants to be the county supervisor. It may not be important to the next door neighbor. It may not be important to none of them. But this place is important to God. And I'd a whole lot rather this place be important to God than to the mayor, to the county supervisor, to the sheriff, and even to the next door neighbor. Because he's the one that matters. Why? Because this is his house. Amen. You see, and your house matters to you more than it does to anybody else. Because it's your house. And may I say, the Lord's Day matters to him. This place matters to him. But I ask you, does it matter to you? Does it matter to me? We ought to always seek to allow the Lord to make this place a place of light, love, and a longing for His Word, as believers have done in the past, and as when this church was started over 50 years ago, it was. May the Lord help us for 50, 75 more years for this place to still be that type of place. Today I ask you to listen to the last part of this story that I started a while ago in the book. A man named Leslie Flynn one day likened the Lord's Day to seven unmarried brothers who lived together in a large house. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Seven unmarried brothers living together in a house. Six went out to work. Each day one stayed home. He had the place all lit when the other six arrived home from work. He also had the house warm and, most importantly, had a delicious full-course dinner ready for his hungry brothers. One day, the six brothers decided that the one that had been staying home should go to work. "It's not fair. It's not right. You always getting to stay at home while we go to work," they said. "For the one to stay home while the other slaved at a job." So they made the seventh brother find work too. But when they all came home the first night, there was no light, nor was there any warmth, and worst of all, there was no hearty dinner awaiting them. The next night, the same thing, darkness, cold, and hunger. They soon went back to their former arrangement. It's the day of rest that keeps the other six bright, warm, and nourishing. When we desecrate the Lord's Day, we only hurt ourselves. And I believe that's so true. And that's why you see the things you see in our country, in our homes, in our families today. Because we've taken and say, well, it's not so important. Just as they said, that one brother being at home, oh, that's not important. He needs to go work. He needs to do this. But then you find out, sometimes the things that don't seem so important, they really are the most important. You see, this morning, church, this place is important to God. I close by asking you a piercing question that I ask myself. Is this place important to you? I'm not talking about specifically, if you will, these grounds and this physical building. But I'm talking about this place where we take and meet together to worship God every Sunday, every Wednesday. Is this place important to you? It's important to God. And if it's important to God, should it not be important to us? You say, well, it is important to me. Well, I just ask you this question in closing. How important is it to you? I think the answer can be seen clearly if we see how often we go, what keeps us from going, and why we go. This morning, how important is it to us? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for everything that You've done. Thank You, dear Lord, for Faith Baptist Church. Dear Lord, this church is not of brick and mortar building and walls, but it's made up, dear Lord, of Your people who are saved by Your grace, that take and gather together in this place on Your day that You've set aside, that we come to celebrate Your resurrection. And we come to proclaim Your gospel and Your message of Jesus Christ, to witness, to give witness, and to share what He's done in our lives through song, through Your Word, and through the love that's in this place. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd help this place, help us to always be a true house of God, where the light of God is, where the love of God is, and where there's a longing for the Word of God to be fed from it. Help us, dear Father, I pray, to have this place important in our lives. And that, dear Lord, those things that maybe we've made more important, that keep us sometimes away, that, dear Lord, we'd reevaluate and see what's truly the most important. In Jesus' name, amen.